In our world today, I think as in always, there's always been a cry for justice, right? People want justice. We want fairness in life. We want fairness in our world and the way things function. And sadly, you know, when we look back over the course of history, history is pocked with many sad examples of exactly the opposite of justice, right? We see examples of oppression and atrocities committed. We see examples of basic human rights being deprived of people for whatever reason. And not only in history, but I think even today. I mean, oftentimes I think we look back on history and in our day and age, and this isn't always the case, but sometimes maybe there's this sort of sense that we look back and say, oh, we're so enlightened now, and we know what justice is now, and we have a real clear sense of that. And there's still a cry for justice, right? You got people marching on the streets, you know, crying out for justice, crying out for fair treatment, for wrongs to be made right, and whatever arena you want to lean into, there's this cry for justice. And I wonder sometimes, and I don't mean to sound cynical, but I wonder sometimes if we truly know what justice is, what it really looks like, and I also wonder if we did know, how many of us would be willing to really embrace that, embrace true justice. And certainly we look to God's word, we need look no further than God's word. We don't want to look like the video was saying, right? Like, we're going to follow God. We're not going to follow the crowd. We're not going to follow people when they tell us what justice is. And God's word does say a lot about justice. And in Isaiah chapter 1, we've got this passage. And I'll get to Job in a bit, don't worry. But in Isaiah chapter 1, God challenging his people, he says here in 1 verse 12, and I'll read a few verses here. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And there's a similar text in Micah, and maybe you've memorized this. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I'm getting there. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And so these are just a couple of examples where God calls his people to justice, to live justly, to embrace justice, to seek justice, that this is a way in which we ought to be living. Now to Job, Job chapter 8 we come. And in Job chapter 8, we do get this theme of justice that arises here. And so just to kind of give you an overview of the chapter, this is now a new voice chiming in the whole conversation that has been started, right? We heard from Eliphaz, the first friend of Job's, to speak up, and then we had Job's response, which we looked at over the last couple of weeks. Now it's Bildad's turn to offer his 2 cents and begin his part in this conversation. And to be clear, Bildad doesn't really offer anything new to us. Not really. he still leans into this retribution theology that we've been talking about, where all these friends are coming to Job and saying, you've done something wrong, make it right, and you'll get your blessings back. That's the essence. But he does bring into the theme, or bring up the theme of justice here. And that's where I'm going to actually go. I'll read the chapter here in a few minutes. And so I encourage you to listen for the theme of justice in there. And also listen for Bildad's tone. It's a little different than Eliphaz's. And there's some nice poetry in there too, obviously, because this is a wisdom book of poetry. So we're going to get that. So let's listen to Bildad's response now. He speaks in response to Job's response to Eliphaz. Job chapter 8. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. For inquire, please, of bygone ages, and consider what the fathers have searched out. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, for our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words out of their understanding? Can papyrus grow where there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water? While yet in flower and not cut down, they wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of all who forget God and hope. The hope of the godless shall perish. His confidence is severed, and his trust is a spider's web. He leans against his house, but it does not stand. He lays hold of it, but it does not endure. He is a lush plant before the sun, and his shoots spread over his garden. His roots entwine the stone heap. He looks upon a house of stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, 'I have never seen you.' Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the soil others will spring. Behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no more." So, yeah, Bildad says a lot there. It's interesting that where Eliphaz maybe came at things a little more gently, Bildad not so much. Bildad basically comes to Job, and in verse 2 you see he says, "Job, you're blowing a lot of hot air." I'm paraphrasing there, but that's basically what he's saying to Job. Like, your words are just a bunch of hot air blowing out here, and they mean nothing. He just completely disregards Job's state and the heart-wrenching condition that he's in. He does bring up God's justice. He asks the question, you know, can God pervert justice or pervert that what is right? And so the word pervert there is translated from a word that means actually to twist, to bend, or to contort something. So he's essentially saying, look, would God take what is straight and make it not straight? Would he make something that is right? Would he make that wrong? And of course, we know the answer to that question is no. God is a God of justice. And indeed, to do something unjust would be completely against God's very nature. Let's read a few verses. I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in what Bildad, in all that Bildad says. I don't think there's too much there that's hard to understand. He gives this nice poem about how, you know, how things that grow need water, need sustenance, and people who disregard God are kind of like that. It's reminiscent to Psalm chapter 1, in fact. So he's not saying a lot of really horrible things. He's not saying a lot of wrong things. But we know that his motivation, his, you know, where he's going with it all is misguided, where he's trying to convince Job that if Job would just you know, clear up whatever he did wrong, then everything would be made right for him. He would get all his blessings back. But for the question of God's justice, I want to do a little scroll through some verses here. First in Deuteronomy. We did this one in Awana a few weeks ago. So TNTs might remember this, but I guess they're not in here. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It says, "The rock," talking about God, obviously, "the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." God is just. He cannot be any other. So let's go into the Psalms now. And Psalm 89, I believe, has a verse that I would like to read. 89 verse 14. Psalm 89 verse 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." Let's move forward a little bit. Psalm 103. Verse 6. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And jumping a few chapters further into Psalm 111, and we could go on and on with this, but I'm just going to give a few examples here just to demonstrate that God's word is just full of descriptions of his justice. So Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness." So, bottom line, God is just. God is perfectly just. All his ways are just. So, Bildad wasn't wrong in saying that, in saying, would God make something wrong? Would God take justice and make it unjust? No, of course God wouldn't. You see, but where Bildad misses the mark here is he's assuming an awful lot here. First of all, he assumes that his idea of justice is the same as God's idea of justice. It's not. It's not. Going back to Job 8, look at what he says here. This is interesting. In Job 8, he says, in verse 6, encouraging Job to make it right, right? He says, "If you are pure and upright, surely then he," God, "will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation." Your rightful habitation. Bildad assumed that it was their right, as godly men, that it was their right to have riches, to have wealth, to have prosperity and all these things in this world. That was his assumption, and he was wrong. He was assuming an awful lot. Again, he assumed when he says this about Job's children, like pretty harsh, right? He says, look, your children, if they died like they did, then they got what they deserved. That's basically what he says to them. That's not why they died. We know that from reading the beginning of the book, that they didn't die for any specific sin that they had committed. So Bildad, again, made a poor assumption. Bildad also assumed that, again, that Job was not upright, that he was not blameless, which, again, we know to be the opposite. God himself describes Job as blameless and upright. So Bildad's making all these assumptions, and he's wrong. Bildad thought he was coming to Job with helpful counsel, and he was not. He was not. He was not being helpful in any way. So that to say about Bildad and his approach. You know, if you want advice or you know, biblical direction in how to counsel someone, I wouldn't go to that chapter. I wouldn't go there for that. Bildad misses the mark. And again, he doesn't say everything wrong. We can get some things from there. And if you look at your digging deeper questions in your bulletin, I think I did kind of turn you towards other passages to compare that with. So Hopefully you'll take some time this week to do that. But what I want to do for the rest of our time here is really zero in on this theme of justice, of God's justice. Because, you know, I think, I started by talking about justice and wondering aloud whether we really know what true justice is. And I wonder, do we? I think sometimes we do, but I think sometimes we have the potential to be a bit like Bildad and assume that our idea of justice is the same as God's idea of justice. And I'm not speaking of us as this church or even Christians. I'm just speaking of mankind, humans. We all have this sense of what's right and what's wrong, what's fair and what's not fair. And a lot of times, and that's why people, non-believers would say, well, how could God do this or how could God do that? Not really understanding that our ways are not his ways, and what we think is justice, often in God's eyes, who is just, who is justice, whose very nature is to be just, has a very different view of what is just. And of course, God's view is the right view. So what is justice? What does God's justice actually look like? And I want to begin by turning us to the book of Jonah for a few minutes. And I'm not going to take too much more of your time here, actually. It's probably going to be a bit of a shorter sermon than usual. But yeah, I want to look at a couple passages and just to focus in on God's justice. So in the book of Jonah, you're pretty familiar with the story. You know, Jonah gets this calling from God to go to Nineveh to preach to this wicked city, this rebellious, wicked people, and warn them about God's impending judgment, that they were about to get it because of their wickedness. And Job was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach to them to repent, or else this would happen. And we know the story. Jonah ran the other way. He went to Tarshish, or he went for Tarshish, and all the stuff happened on the ship and the storm and everything like that. And he got thrown over and then swallowed by the fish. And eventually, God got him to Nineveh. I mean, God's going to have his way, right? It just took a roundabout way to get Jonah there. But Jonah ended up in Nineveh, did what God told him to do, preached repentance to the people, and lo and behold, they repented. They did what Jonah encouraged them to do, and God relented from the disaster. Wow, hallelujah! This is great news, right? But was Jonah happy about it? Let's read his response. And you probably know this. This is in Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Job wasn't scared to go to Nineveh. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want God to show them mercy. He hated them. In Jonah's eyes, justice, and probably in all of ours too, justice would have been for fire and brimstone to rain down on Nineveh just like it did Sodom and Gomorrah, and for those people to be consumed. That was justice for Jonah. Nothing else to him would be just, but God showed them mercy. And Jonah didn't like it, right? He hated it. He was angry, and he went after God. Like, God, how could you do this? Like, that's exactly why I went to Tarshish. I didn't want this to happen. Jonah's idea of justice was far, far different than God's. And see, this tension that comes up in the book of Jonah is exactly at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay, because justice was called for. Mankind sinned. We ate the fruit. We did the deed. We rebelled. We fell from God. We fell out of his favor. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we all stand guilty, and the wages of sin is death. That's it. Justice is for us to be destroyed, for us to perish, to be cast into hell, and be separated from God forever. That would be justice. Right? But God, see, where justice was being called out for, mercy came and answered the call in the person of Jesus, God's only Son, who came to live a perfect, sinless life and then to suffer and die for all of us sinners. Mercy answered the call of justice. And that's hard for us sometimes to wrap our head around, but that's the gospel, folks. That is the gospel. Is it fair? Is it just? Well, we need to ask God. We can't lean on our own understanding here, because our own understanding will lead us astray. I mean, we are the Ninevites. We are the rebellious ones. We are the wicked ones who are deserving to be consumed, and yet God shows mercy. Praise be to him for the mercy that he bestows on us. It's wondrous. It's amazing. We can't overstate it. And it's just. God's wrath was satisfied. God's wrath against our sin was satisfied at the cross, where Jesus was crucified, where Jesus was beaten, where Jesus was nailed to that wood. God's wrath was satisfied when the perfect, spotless Lamb hung on the cross for us. So we have that standing there, like the not only the story of Jonah. I think Jonah points to the cross, but we certainly have the cross to show us true justice in God's eyes. But you know, even us who have received mercy from God, sometimes we struggle with it, don't we? We still struggle with understanding. And I want to direct you to Matthew now, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This is Jesus telling a parable. And this again really comes at our idea of what's fair, of what's just, of what's right. But he starts it saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. So this is Jesus describing, using a parable, of course, using a parable, a story, to describe the kingdom of heaven. Let's listen to it. Matthew chapter 20. Starting at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. And here again, we get this story from Jesus that kind of is an affront to our sense of what's right and what's wrong, right? If we were those workers, let's be honest, would we not feel the same way? Man, I put in a whole day's work, and you're giving this guy that came for 1 hour, you're giving him the same wage that I did. And of course, the master says, hey, I'm giving you what you agreed to. It's up to me if I want to show extra mercy to this one. Don't I have the right to do with what is mine, what I choose, right? Essentially, and so you know where the story is going, I think, right? Like, you know, I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old, and this person that, you know, gives a deathbed confession gets the same reward that I get, right? And you know, maybe our sense of fairness or right and wrong kind of comes in and creeps in there a little bit. And so, all this to say that let's not be like Bildad. Let's not go with assumptions. When we consider God's justice, let's not lean on our own understanding, our own innate sense of what we think is fair, what's right and what's wrong. Because, look, we get bombarded from things from the world all the time. Let the Bible inform us as to what is right, what is wrong, what is fair, what is just in God's eyes. That's where Bildad missed the mark. He made all these assumptions, but forgot to really humble himself before the one who is justice, whose very nature is just and righteousness and faithfulness. And so again, we see in these speeches in Job. And I hope you, you know, as you read Job, and I want to encourage you to keep reading ahead. You know, we're moving on. We'll be in Job 9 next week. But read ahead. Read ahead and see if you can find those threads of gospel truth woven in there. They're there, right? And I think with this